If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. If you do not have your Bible, it will be on the screen in front of you. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is a shocking passage, and it is meant to be that way. It is meant to grab our attention as it was meant to grab Timothy's attention, to help us to understand that we have an enemy. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual powers in the heavenly realms, but that those powers come through the flesh. And so we will deal with these attitudes as we continue spiritual warfare as your church. Father, I pray that you would help these words from the letter of 2 Timothy to root into our minds and into our consciences and help us to understand what it is Paul is preparing Timothy for. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. That's a shocking passage of Scripture, is it not? 18 words describing the terrible times in the last days. Remember the context of where we are in church history. Paul the Apostle is in jail awaiting execution, and he is writing what many have called his last will and testament. He has gone through three chapters, and we went through the entire letter of 1 Timothy before we came to 2 Timothy. Let us go back to verse 22 and review for just a moment what flows into this passage. Paul wrote preceding this passage in verse 22, coming into chapter 3, he wrote these words to Timothy. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So Paul gives this lengthy several verses to Timothy, explaining to him how the Lord's servant is to handle dissension and difficulty within the church, to not be over quarrelsome, but to be long-suffering in dealing with these problems in the hopes that his opponents that he is dealing with would leave the satanic doctrine and come back to the truth of the gospel. And then right after he says that, he lets Timothy in on the shocking reality of what is in store for him, and thereby what is in store for who? Us, as we are in the last days. The large question about this passage is, who is Paul talking about? Is he talking about the church of Jesus Christ? Does he mean that within the church we will see these attitudes? Or does he mean pagan society in general, which we know is described in the book of Romans in the first few chapters there? And the answer to that question is both. Both. Because the world is where also, as well as outside the church, where is the world? Inside the church. Clearly we have a epidemic of false teaching in Ephesus. Clearly, Paul is preparing Timothy to deal with that, has been for now two letters, and then he will in Titus as well when he writes to him. This is a major problem that he is preparing him for, and he is letting him know the difficulty in which, or the difficulty that lies in wait for him as time passes by. I know that as we read those words in those opening verses, they're not words that we really care to study or hear. But unfortunately, Paul wants us to hear them. Paul wants us to be prepared for them. Paul knows that we're going to experience them. And that is one of the things that the man or the woman of God needs to be prepared for. That's one thing the Bible does that is fantastic. The Bible prepares us for what is coming. The Bible tells us that difficult times are coming. Jesus told the apostles over and over again, they have persecuted me and they will what? Persecute you. Difficult times are coming. Paul also said in his first letter in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, listen to what he said, which is actually an outflow of what is happening in the church. He says, now the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, listen very, very carefully to this. If you don't think this applies to the church today, you are gravely mistaken, gravely mistaken. Turn on the TV any time of day and watch what is coming off the television claiming to be the gospel, and you will know this is true. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So what we are seeing and what Paul is warning Timothy about are those that listen to the deceitful spirits, to those who may have started off well, that may have heard the gospel and professed belief and professed faith, but over time they prove themselves to not be true because they begin to listen to deceitful spirits and not the Holy Spirit, and they begin to assimilate things into their belief system that is contrary to what the scripture teaches. It is a tragedy, but it is a reality. And it is something that we as the church have to deal with. And if we do not deal with it lovingly and gently as the scripture has prescribed, then we are in jeopardy of losing at least our assembly for future generations. Amen? That is why Paul is writing such serious words here to Timothy. So let's open this and look at this very, very deeply here. Understand this, that in the last days, there will come times, and the word there, times, means seasons, okay? Seasons. So you may go through a season where what? Where we don't see this. We may go through a season of time where we don't see all these words manifest in the church, or we may see a time in society where things get a little better for a little while, but at some point, what's going to happen? The season's going to leave, and the season of difficulty comes. So there will be times of difficulty, seasons of difficulty, and that word difficulty has the implication of violence. Violence. There will be times, seasons of violence that we will have to deal with outside and inside the church of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, you need to go back and read church history. There's enough violence and hurtful things that have happened throughout church history. It will make your hair stand up, just to say an old Delta phrase or just a regular phrase here. So it's something else, what all has happened in church history. So what does Paul mean by the last days? Got several citations for you here. If you've got a pen, you write these down so you can look at them. Because this is, everybody is in agreement on what last days mean, but it is a little challenging to get our mind around that. But last days basically means it is a prophetic phrase that stands for the time between Christ's first coming and Christ's return. So we are in the last days right now. That may not seem that way to us. And the reason why it doesn't seem that way to us is because we see generations come and go. We see new babies born every day. We see those that we love die and hopefully go to heaven. And so to us, it seems like it's just been forever. And is Jesus Christ ever going to come back? And the answer to that question is absolutely, positively, yes, he is. We are in the last days. And what I like to do to bring that to a daily application is that any day that you're alive could be your what? Yeah. So yes, we are in the last days, speaking from an eschatological standpoint, meaning that Christ's first coming and his second coming is called the last days theologically, but also we don't know what day is our last day. So we need to be ready today, because today could be our last day. So last days. Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter citing Joel, he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." James chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved." Excuse me, that's Peter. It's James 5, 3. "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." How do you like that? You think James was a feel-good preacher? Probably not. "You have laid up treasure in the last days." Implication? Instead of building up treasure in the last days, what should we be doing? Preaching, sacrificing, getting prepared for the second coming of Christ. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up to a sincere reminder, by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Scoffers. They're here. God didn't create the universe. God didn't create the world. God didn't create us. Right? That's what the scoffers say. Jesus Christ hasn't come back for 2,000 years, and he's never coming back, and you Christians need to get over that. That's what the scoffer says. What do we say? That's not what he promised. His word promised, and his promises come true, and he has promised that he's coming back in the same way that he left. He will return. That's what the word says. Last days. We are in the last days. The scripture I read during our prayer time, Hebrews 1:2, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these," what? "Last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." The Apostle John also gives us some help. He says, "Children, it is the last hour." He takes it from day to what? Hour. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So, Paul is telling Timothy that he is to flee the youthful passions, right? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and so forth. But, Timothy, don't you love that? All this great stuff, then there's a but, right? But, Timothy, mark this. What does that mean? Write it down. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. There will be moral decadence throughout society and throughout the church. There will be a blanket decay of morality across, and even in the church and in society, there will be moral decadence. And then he gives us 18. Aren't you glad you didn't have to study that? 18 descriptors for what is coming in the last days. Are you ready for these 18 words? That's all we're going to have time for today. They're rough 18 words. Lovers of self. Now, if you're well read in the scripture and you're a believer that tries to read their Bible, the first thing that ought to red flag in your mind is what? The great commandment. Can you cite it for me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your... So that's the second greatest commandment, so why is being a lover of self a problem? That's theology, having to deal with these truths. One passage says this, another passage says that. Well, is that contradictory? That's what the scoffer will say. The scoffer will say, well, that contradicts itself, then the Bible can't be real, then we can't trust the scripture. That's not what Paul is saying. This is a love of self that goes beyond what we understand the Lord to say in the second greatest commandment. Loving yourself in that context means basically to take care of your body physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We do what we can with what we have to sustain and nurture our body, because what is our body? A temple. Metaphorically speaking and literally speaking, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we love ourselves in the sense that we take care of ourselves. Who brushed their teeth this morning? Please, everybody, raise your hand. Okay. All of you got dressed, it seems. All of you go get haircuts occasionally, right? We all get pedicures and manicures, amen? We take care of ourselves. How many of you, after you leave here, are going to go somewhere and get something to eat? Raise your hand. How many of you this afternoon at some point will probably go to the sink and pour yourself a glass of water and glug, 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 take it down, right? Loving yourself means that you understand that your body is a temple of the Lord, that you are made in God's image, and that you take care of this body because God has given you this body, and this body and yourself is one time, and that's all you've got. That's what that means. But what Paul is saying, our love of self has taken a turn for the worse to idolatry of self, to worship of self. So now we worship ourselves. We live a life of total consumption without even considering the needs of others. One scholar said it like this, that it's characterized by affections concerned chiefly with oneself and one's own advantages to the exclusion of others. That is completely reverse of how the Christian is supposed to live. Who are we supposed to think of first and foremost, ourselves or others? Others. Well, I mean, the whole reason why God saves us, other than to worship and glorify him for the rest of our lives, is to take what we have heard and do what with it? Share it with somebody else. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's why. So a love, being this unhealthy, idolatrous love of self, let me tell you what it looks a lot like. That's what it looks a lot like, right? Right? You may see that again? What am I doing? Right? Now, I know some of y'all do that, and you mean nothing by it, okay? But I know that other people take way too many pictures of themselves and put way too many pictures on themselves online for anybody and everybody to see anytime they want to see. I have known husbands and wives to have marital struggles over the number of selfies that certain individuals have put online of them working out in the gym. Lovers of self. blatant disregard for anyone else. That's what he's talking about here. Reversing and perverting what the gospel really is. That's where we get in trouble. And that's where, I mean, and you could make the argument that everything else on this list grows out of lovers of self. You could. It's just like a big tower that builds on top of each other, and it gets to the very top, and then what happens to those that are prideful? They what? Fall. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Now, we don't need to go down that road too long. I know we're Baptists. We know all about lovers of money, don't we? We've heard that text since we were babies, right? The love of money is the what? Root of all. See, I knew you had it. I knew you had it. So we really don't have to go there. Paul has already discussed the love of money in his earlier writings. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is a natural outflow of an idolatrous view of oneself. We begin to rationalize love and money. We don't really love money. We're just providing the best life we can for those around us. We'll use whatever we can. Another author said that love, being a lover of money, was an immoderate desire of gaining wealth. It becomes what your whole life is about, is gaining wealth. Because I'm worshiping myself, right? And if I'm worshiping myself, do I want to be poor? If I'm worshiping myself, man, I want to be rich. I want to have all the money that I can have to show everybody how powerful and smart and capable I am to build up the biggest and largest idol of me, bigger than what any other pagan ruler has made ever in the history of the scripture in the world. That's what I want to do. That's my image of myself. Lover of selves, lover of money. Proud. Know what that is, basically, is to be a boaster or a braggart on his or her own accomplishments, an inflated view of oneself, a person who has a self-exalting, self-absorbed conceit of their own superiority, and especially one that believes that all their achievements are who's doing? Yeah, right? I did all this. I'm self-made. I'm the one that created all this and built this huge empire. You know, there was a king back in the Old Testament that said that. And what did God do to him? Made him eat grass and grow long fingernails and live like a beast for a long time to put him in his place. Yeah. No. We are not self-made. God made us. And even if we're pagan, even if we don't believe in Jesus and we don't understand exactly all the things about the faith, the only reason why we are able to do what we're able to do is because God gave us the talent to begin with. Amen? That's the only reason why. Because we're made in his image. And so we are intelligent beings and capable of incredible things. But we need to give glory to him for that, not us. Arrogant. The word in the Greek means ostentatiously proud. Now I'm going to make a confession to you. I had to look that word up. Ostentatiously. I Googled it. And it means to be showy with yourself and what you have. Showing or having feelings of unwarranted importance out of overbearing pride. Wow. One of the things that I think we see, this is with our children sometimes, if we have two boys, two girls around the same age and they have toys and one of them has to outdo the other with the toys, right? One of them has an older toy that they've had, maybe the same model as another one, but another child has another toy that's a little bit better than that one, and they tout and they compare and they make fun of each other who doesn't have the better toy. Similar to that, walking around in pride over what we have and being arrogant, boastful, and haughty about it, looking down on what somebody else has. That you're better. Abusive, I mean, that doesn't need a lot of explanation. Being insulting. Just having an insulting personality. Being abusive. You know, we have a very abusive society right now. Do you know that? Very abusive society. And it's not just children. It's parents. It's women. It's the elderly. People are being abused from all levels in life. So I would say this one specifically, we're there. We live in a very abusive society. And this word can be carried to physical abuse. It means insulting, but it can be taken to physical abuse. And I know that this is the one that's the favorite of all of our parents, disobedient to parents. Amen. I mean, you know, that is a sign of the end times. It is. I mean, it's crazy to think about, but it's a sign of the end times. Disobedience to parents is a sign of the end times. Look to Malachi right quick, and let me show you something. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And look at the prophecy that is made in the last book of the Old Testament. The last verse, two verses before the Old Testament canon was closed out. Look what it prophesied. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And look at the indication of that last day. The indication that the last day is coming. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So it begins with disobedient parents, and then it comes to a turning of children to their parents. We need to pray for that, amen? We need to pray for that. We need to pray for that every day of our lives. Ungrateful is the next one. He says, ungrateful, a complete lack of thankfulness. You ever done something real nice for somebody and they didn't thank you for it? You know, it's not like I walk around wanting to be thanked. That's not why I do things. That's not why you do things. We do things because we love Christ and we want to serve others. But there's really nothing that burns me up more than to me going like the extra mile for somebody that needs help and not even be thanked for it. What does that do to you? The next time somebody needs help, what do you want to do? So you should thank people just because when you thank them, the chances are probably greater that when the next person comes, they might actually help them because they were thanked the time before. So we need to be thankful. But Paul says one of the signs of the last days will be a bunch of people that are ungrateful. A bunch of people that have an entitlement mentality. A bunch of people that expect things that they don't deserve. They don't deserve it, but they expect it. And he says that this is going to happen in the church and this is going to happen in the world. That people are going to become ungrateful, unthankful. It's amazing. Yeah, exactly. Unholy is the next one. Unholy just simply means not devoted to God. Not devoted to God. Living and acting in ways that is completely devoid of thought concerning what God may think about it, right? I mean, if we're going to live our lives in a Christian worldview, and we're going to be a positive witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that when we're out in society, no matter what we're doing, a boss, managing, whatever, when we make decisions and we say things and we do things, we need to do it in a way that draws people to who we are in Christ instead of repelling them away who we are in Christ. We must live holy, not unholy. I mean, if we claim to be Christians, but yet we go around telling racial jokes all the time, how do you think that goes over with the culture? Think about that. We claim to be Christian, but we go out and we slander women. How do you think that goes with people that are looking for a Christian witness in the society? What about if we skip on our taxes or if we try to just, you know, finagle our way here or there or yonder just to make a little advancement? How do you think that goes over in society? They see it as unholiness. And Paul says to Timothy that will be a sign of the last day is unholiness inside and outside the church. Next he says, heartless, hard-hearted, and unfeeling. A complete lack of compassion. Unable to put yourself in the other person's position to try to understand where they're coming from. Just hardcore rules, 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 rules. Not even trying to understand the spirit behind what's going on. Heartless. Just heartless. Void of compassion. Heartless. Lord Jesus, let that never be us. Amen. That somebody would describe you as heartless. Oh, it just gives me the creeps to think about it. My personal favorite is the next one. This is my personal favorite. Unappeasable. Say that with me. Unappeasable. Unappeasable. You know what that means? being unwilling to be reconciled to others, not being able to come to a compromise with someone during a disagreement. My way, my way, my way, my way, my way, my way. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how far you're willing to go to try to handle their grievance, they will have no part of it. No part of it. They're unappeasable. Should a Christian ever be unappeasable? No. No. What does the word say? As much as it depends on you, exist in peace with those that are around you. And if you're going to exist in peace with them, you're going to have to work that peace out somehow, make peace with one another somehow. Unappeasable. Now, the reason why that's one of my favorites is because I struggle with that one. Amen? I'm unappeasable on some things, but I work on that. I work on that. So whenever you hear me say this is one of my favorites, it's because I struggle with it. And maybe you are unappeasable in some way in your life. So I'm a sign of the last days, and you're a sign of the last days because you're a little unappeasable. Slanderous. I know this is laborious, but we got to do this. This is God's word, and we got to go through these words, and hopefully it'll take root in your heart. And then and this is what I hope, that when you catch yourself doing these things, right, the Spirit will catch you and give you the opportunity to repent of it and change. That's the key. That's the whole reason why we have this. Number one is to prepare ourselves because it's real and it's going to happen. But number two, Timothy, God forbid that you fall guilty to this, right? God forbid that you fall guilty to this, all right? So, slanderous, attacking the reputation of another by slander, and this can be verbal or written. 12, without self-control, unrestrained by morality or being immoral, just unrestrained, no morality or just complete immorality. Allowing your first instinctive response to fly, regardless of whether or not it is the Christian way to respond. You hear people say all the time, and I'm just a tell it like it is kind of person. You've heard that? How many of y'all are a tell it like it is kind of person? Oh, a bunch of liars up in here today. I know some of y'all are tell it like it is people, right? Well, that's fine and good. We tell it like it is, but how does Paul tell us to say it? In love. We're supposed to tell the truth, but we're not supposed to slander. We're supposed to say it in love. So don't be slanderous, attacking the reputation of another by slander. And without self-control, we want to have self-control, not just doing what we like because it feels good, but doing what is right because it's the truth. Final few, brutal. Brutal. To be savagely violent, to have no regard for the collateral damage of what you are about to do. Another author said, wild and menacing. No attempt to disguise unpleasantness. Number 14, not loving good. Characterized by a hatefulness of all things that are good by God's standard. Telling the truth, purity, and obeying the law. And they want no part of it because it's all good. To be treacherous. A person who violates an allegiance. A traitor. To be reckless. Defiant disregard of danger or consequences. Here's an interesting one. Swollen with conceit. You won't find this combination anywhere else in Scripture. Swollen with conceit. You know what that means? It means to be crazy arrogant. It means to be like arrogant, but to be like crazy about it. The only thing I can remember that's been said over the past few years like that is that I don't need to repent over my sins. Somebody said that not too long ago. He said a lot of other things too, but just crazy arrogant. Just spouting off in craziness about himself or herself. The stuff that just doesn't make any sense. Just crazy arrogant and in self-idolatry. And then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, always seeking pleasure or what feels right instead of what is true. So let's read the, y'all get your Bible and let's look at these again or look up there at the screen. Let's look at them one more time. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. So as we close, the primary thing that you need to leave here with today, two things. Number one, we're going to deal with this, with these attitudes, inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to deal with them. Out of somebody, somewhere, somebody is going to have the appearance of godliness, but they're going to be devoid of the true spirit inside their hearts, and they're going to spout this stuff off. And when that happens, how are we supposed to deal with them? You back up a few verses in verse 22. Now, this is instruction. This is Paul's instruction, not mine. This is Paul's instruction. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So when they are without self-control, slanderous, unappeasable, heartless, unholy, brutal, treacherous, and reckless, we are supposed to be gentle and loving and try to help them as much as we can until we get to a point where we are to a point of no return, which is difficult to figure out. And then at that time, Paul says, have nothing to do with them. In Titus, he says, warn a divisive man once, warn him twice, and at the third time, have nothing more to do with him because he is warped and sinful, and he will not listen. That's a hard place to get to, but the scripture clearly says it. Final verse before we close. Go to Romans. We'll finish with this. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live how? Peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, and this is the part that blows our mind. It just blows our mind. If your enemy is hungry, if he is thirsty, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this word we've had today and for Paul's way of preparing Timothy for what was to come. And Lord, it's difficult for us to grasp the urgency of what the last days mean, but we are in the last days. And we know that we are going to go through seasons of difficulty. Anybody that has been in the church most of their life knows that that's true. There'll be times where you have difficulty and division, and then it'll go away and you'll have time of peace, and then there'll be difficulty and division. But we know that each time it'll probably get a little worse and a little worse because every day that passes, we're getting closer and closer to the end. And so, Father, we pray today, as you have instructed Timothy through the hand of Paul, that you would help us to not be quarreling servants, but to be peaceful and gentle, long-suffering, because folks are just simply ensnared in false teaching and in false belief, and you have commissioned us to reach out to them and to help turn them, dear God, from their misunderstandings of your word and your way. And so, Father, we pray for that in our lives personally and through the church corporately. Lord, we also want to ask today, as we're praying, that if anyone here does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, the entire reason why we come together here week in and week out, the whole reason why we carry our Bibles and read them and pray, Lord, we ask that whoever that person is, man, woman, student, dear God, that you would convict their heart of their sin, that you would bring them to a place of belief and repentance of their sins and bring them into your church, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for a moment of response? And ushers, would you take your place at the back? All right. Let me pray for the offering today. Lord, we're so thankful to you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, there's no way that we could ever repay you for the mercy and grace that you've showered upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, and his current ministry at your right hand, Father. But we come today to bring a humble sacrifice, a humble gift, Lord. We ask that you would take it, that you would use it to your will, and that others would come to know you. And we bring this gift cheerfully. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I just was trying to read it. All right, y'all give it up for these ladies. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Thank you so much. All right, just a few announcements and we'll be dismissed. Let's see here. Small groups tonight at 6 o'clock, and we only have two nights left before we go back to PM worship on April the 8th. So jump in tonight and next Sunday night for a great time of fellowship and learning. Let's see, I think I've said it. Staff Appreciation Month is this month. We'll be taking an offering this month, the whole month until the end of the month. But we're going to try to give them their check next Sunday. So if all possible, if you could get it in today or this week, that would be very helpful by Wednesday so that we can give them, honor them next Sunday. Also, church expansion, be in prayer about what you would give for our church expansion plan. I know that all the equipment was here and then it left and we haven't seen them since. I've had a few people ask me questions about that. They're coming back, okay? I promise you they're coming back. You're going to have a new parking lot out there probably within 60 days if I had to guess. So please pray about what you would give if you have not. And if you have questions about the matching plan, you can talk to me or anybody on the committee. Next Sunday, we will have the Lord's Supper during a.m. worship, followed by our last night of small groups. And that morning, we will also do Palm Sunday branches. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. So children, y'all always bring the palm branches down. It's always so beautiful. So we'll be doing that first thing in the service, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Easter Sunday schedule is the same that it always is. We'll have the sunrise service out at Lock and Dam at 6:30. Then we'll come back here for your Sunday school class at 9:30, and then a.m. worship only at 10:30. So that's it. So we got an exciting couple of weeks ahead of us coming into the Easter season, and Easter is always a great time to invite family and friends to church. I mean, everybody goes to church on Easter. Amen? So be sure and invite them to come to church. Any other comments before we're dismissed? Anything at all? All right, would you all please stand? And I'll pray us out of here. Lord, thank you again for a great day of worship today. We pray that you would bring us back tonight for small groups. Lord, we continue to pray for the Chaltry family and the death of Tim's mother. And we ask that you would extend them grace, dear God, and help us to continue on in grace and mercy for the community around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Ben, are y'all going to be here tonight? Okay, I'm going to be gone. I've got to go back to Greenville. Would you facilitate our group or just be there? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. Hey, Blake, thank you, buddy. What you got? Oh, thank you, man. I'll be sure he gets it, okay? Thank you, buddy.